If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. While you're finding Philippians, not too hard to find, I'm sure, I'm going to back up a little bit and read you just a couple of verses out of the book of Romans, chapter 12. The author of the book of Philippians is Paul, and Paul wrote also in Romans 12 something that will help us to understand and get the focus of the book of Philippians. Paul, of course, in Romans, we looked at this as we did our Bible survey a little while back, where Paul demonstrates the depravity of man and the fact that we are without Christ, helpless. And then he describes our salvation in Christ. He shows how that through Christ, God did it all. And he says then, I beseech you therefore. Now I'm reading from Romans 12. Because of the salvation we have in Christ, Paul says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen to this phrase. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a child of God, we will very naturally begin to think differently, for the Spirit of God has illuminated our minds. And at the same time, we must proactively work to think differently. Now, the book of Philippians is all about that. The joyful mind could probably be the title of the book of Philippians. And though the joyful mind flows out of several other things, it's the new life in Christ that one finds, that stabilizes him, that settles him, that gives him a new thinking, that he throws all his care upon Christ. And in doing so, he finds this amazing peace. And he finds a joy. And that joy is enhanced or becomes greater the more that we renew our minds with new thinking, the more that we can train ourselves to think biblically. And that's really a job, because we have a lot of, we'll call it baggage. We have a lot of things that we bring into our relationship with the Lord, things that we'd picked up along the way, things that we'd learned erroneously. Just the example of bad jokes that you wish you could forget, that stick like glue in your mind. You have to work at biblical thinking and putting those other things aside. Paul is talking with the Philippians here. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to come together today and have this time. We thank you that you've given us your word to teach us and guide us. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'd help us. Teach us how to train our minds to think biblically. Teach us the importance of guarding our minds, what we put in. Teach us, Father, how to submit to you with a ready mind. And this all because we desire to honor Christ with our lives, with our marriages. We desire to honor Christ with our relationships. even our work relationships. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and guide us and mold us. We'd ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Philippi was a key city of Macedonia, which was all under Roman rule. It was a key city, and it had earned some pretty lofty status, even under Roman rule. And Philippi, interesting little tidbit, Philippi was named after Philip II of Macedon, who is the father of Alexander the Great. So the book of Philippians, set in the city of Philippi, named after the father of Alexander the Great. Paul went there on his second missionary journey. We read about it in Acts 16. And it's one of the most complete settings that we have. Let's jump back to Acts 16 briefly and remind ourselves of some of the things that took place in Philippi. It's a really interesting thing to go back and be able to look at Paul's missionary journey, the second one. This is probably very early in his second missionary journey, around 49 or 50 A.D. And in Acts chapter 16, we will start reading in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And remember, Philippi is the chief city in Macedonia. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. Now, we'll stop there briefly and make some comments. Remember, Paul's normal plan of attack was to go into the synagogues. We've read that to you several times in other letters. And it does not appear as though there would have been a synagogue in Philippi. It's a very Gentile city, probably very few Jews. And so no synagogue there. So Paul, feeling the call of God to go to Macedonia specifically, and finds himself here in Philippi on the Sabbath day, they decide, let's go out and let's talk to some folks. They went by the riverside. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, Paul, upon preaching the gospel, the Lord opens Lydia's heart. Now, if anybody hears the gospel, that's how they hear the gospel. The Lord opens their heart. Remember when Philip went to the eunuch at the call of God, and the Lord had prepared the eunuch's heart, and he began to question some things. He's reading in the book of Isaiah, and he's trying to figure these things out. And Philip is sent by the Lord, get over there to that chariot right now. And immediately, there's two men that have come together by the direction of God, and God is right there ready to continue the work that he'd already begun in the heart of the eunuch. Now here, Lydia is seemingly prepared. Paul has been called by God and meets her there at that riverbank. A certain woman, you see, not just anybody. A certain woman. And You have there the first recorded convert of Paul's missionary journey that took him to Philippi. Then, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, and which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that same hour. So this young lady has been freed from this evil spirit. Verse 19, and when her masters saw, notice that it would be an evil spirit, by the way, that the spirit of divination was not a good thing. It was an evil spirit. Don't forget that. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, they were their cash cow, and I don't mean to be gross about it, but their money-making scheme through her has just been ended because the Lord gave Paul the ability to remove that spirit. And so they didn't like it much, those that were making gain off of her, and they ended up in jail, Paul and Silas. And we know that account of where they were in the jail, singing praises unto God. And the jailer is saved, he and his whole house. And we have yet more converts that we can read about in the book of Philippians later, or we're reading here in the book of Acts, in Paul's missionary journey. But in the city of Philippi and the surrounding area around Philippi, we begin to see folks being saved at the work of Paul as he's led by the Spirit of God, and they become the first converts in that area. And no doubt that the church that's established there is the first church in that area. And I know that he's writing back in Philippians. Let's go back there. I know that he's writing to a church, in other words, a local assembly of people that gather together at a certain place for the purpose of worshiping the Lord and drawing strength from one another and singing praises to the Lord. I know he's writing to that kind of an entity because he says, to the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. We would say today in our lingo today, pastors and deacons. And so, who has pastors and deacons if it's not a church? A localized assembly of people, a congregation that gathers together. And so Paul is writing now probably about 8 to 10 years after the fact. He's probably writing this in a Roman prison. And he's probably following up on his visit there from 8 to 10 years later. And Paul's letter was carried to the Philippian people by Epaphroditus. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 and beyond. Verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." And then he goes on and talks about Epaphroditus being ill, nigh unto death. But then in verse 29, he's regained his health, and he says, "Receive him." It would seem like that was the man that carried the letter from Paul, who is on house arrest in a Roman prison, to the saints at Philippi. And so Paul is, in this letter, encouraging them. There do not seem to be a big problem doctrinally. There doesn't seem to be a big problem functionally or with their unity. But he is encouraging them to continue on. He's encouraging them to take what they've started with and keep going with that by new thinking. Now, there are four chapters in the book of Philippians. I found it pretty interesting that very many people outline the book of Philippians exactly the same way. I usually consult about three or four sources before I settle on how I want to give you an outline of a book. And sometimes I'll take this source, sometimes I'll take that source, and so on. In this case, the sources are very similar. The book outlines almost the same. Four chapters and four different headings, one for each chapter. The first chapter is a single mind. A single mind. In other words, he's got a one-track mind. You ever see anybody that's got a one-track mind? You've got something on your mind, and all you can think about is that thing, you know? And Paul's got a one-track mind, he's working with them on their singleness of mind, and that is around the gospel. In the very first chapter, he uses the word gospel about five times, I think it was, four or five. I'll draw your attention to about four of them. Verses 4 and 5, he says, 3 through 5, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He that has begun this good work, he'll complete it. Don't worry about that. But the singleness of mind here that we want to think about is around the gospel. He was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. There's fellowship has true fellowship is sort of unique. True fellowship requires a couple of things. It requires that we come into proximity of each other. We have to be around each other, and we have to have agreement over something. True fellowship doesn't happen if you stay home or if I stay home. True fellowship happens when we come together. And true fellowship happens when we come together and we are doctrinally in unity, that we come together in basic unity and harmony. And here he's talking about the fellowship that we have in the gospel. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, saving his people from their sins. There are some that go out and do mission work. There are some that financially support the mission work. There are some that prayerfully support the mission work. There are some that make food so they can take to the mission field. But it's all rolled into the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says, we thank the Lord for your fellowship in the gospel. He says in verses 6 and 7, or verse 7 here, I already read 6, even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So he said, you're all partakers. In what? In defense and confirmation of the gospel. You're right there in this with me. So right here in the first couple of sentences, we have him using the word gospel twice. This is what's on his mind. This is what Paul is, a preacher of the gospel. Verse 12, he tells us, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. This is Paul's one-track mind. And he's encouraging them to maintain that same singleness of mind, having everything be about the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's like, I'm in jail right now, and it's to the furtherance of the gospel. I was in the Philippian jail once. He's not in the Philippian jail now. He's in a Roman jail now when he's writing this letter. But back in his second missionary journey, he was in that Philippian jail. And the jailer was saved, the jailer's whole house was saved. They were baptized right shortly after the young lady along the riverside was saved. And that was probably the nucleus for the first church there in Philippi. And Paul said, all of these things, I mean the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, being away from home more than I'm home, it's all about the furtherance of the gospel. And when we begin to think that way, when we begin to think, my life is about the furtherance of the gospel, when we begin to get a one-track mind that when I'm at work, I'm to be open to opportunities to share the gospel. When I'm playing golf, now I don't play golf, and it would probably be detrimental to my testimony if I did, so I won't. But if I did, it should be with the hope that while I'm even on the golf course, okay, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm there open to the opportunity to talk to someone. I was mowing a lawn today, and the man came out and talked with me briefly, and he said he thanked the Lord for the nice weather, and I said, well, we have a lot to thank the Lord for. And then he asked me, I'm sorry about this, brother. He asked me, are you his brother? And I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm his brother in the Lord, but I'm not his blood brother. And he said, oh, brother in the Lord. We began to talk about some things, and maybe he'll come Sunday. I don't know. But being open about sharing the gospel, any opportunity that we have. We go to work, and we have to go to work. We have bills to pay and all that kind of thing. But the one-track mind that we ought to have is how can I spread the gospel? Not just me, but every saved person here, from the youngest to whoever is the oldest saved person here, how can I spread the gospel? One track mind, that ought to be there. That was in Paul's mind, and he's encouraging the Philippians in that way. Also, in verse 27, now this is where I should have used the illustration of the golf course probably. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whither I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so Paul here in verse 27 really nails it down. I want you to be in unity. I want you to be in one mind. I want you to be striving together. Listen, a church doesn't go very far when only a handful of the people are workers. A church does not get very far if a few people have to do it all. It takes all of us. It takes every one of us that are members. And if you're a member here, roll up your sleeves and take your part of the burden. Be in unity, be in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the Gospels. Let your conversation, your whole life, as it becometh the Gospel. You say you're saved, your life ought to show it. My life ought to show it. Wherever we are. And if Keith or someone ever coerced me to the golf course, I'll do my best not to throw a club or a fit, because it would be bad for my testimony. And so a one-track mind, or a single mind. Second, a submissive mind, chapter 2. We have in this chapter the very familiar passage that starts we'll pick it up in verse 5. I can't. I'm trying to save time, but I'm not going to. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What I take out of that is that he was not taking something that wasn't his. He's in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, for he truly was equal with God, but still yet but made himself of no reputation, though he was God in every way, still made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because Christ was single-minded. It was all about the gospel. And he went to the cross by humbling himself. He said, let this mind be in you. Verses 12 through 15 of this text. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so Paul is telling them, look, not only when folks are looking, not in my presence only, but even when I'm not, we ought to demonstrate a submissive mind, a humble mind. Verses 19 through 22. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I mean, he said there are so few that are like-minded. They all want to seek their own. They all want to do their own thing. They're not singly focused on the gospel. And so he said, I want to send Timothy, he is like-minded. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. He's right back to the gospel. That single-minded Paul had one thing on his mind, the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. And that will take us living our lives in such a way that becometh the gospel. Whether folks are looking and whether they're not looking makes no difference. The Lord is looking. Chapter 3, we start a spiritual mind. First we've had the single mind, then the submissive mind, now the spiritual mind. Verse 1, right off the bat, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Heavenly minded, spiritually minded, looking upward, rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And I've brought this out many times, but this word know is the Greek word gnosko. It means an intimate knowledge. Paul didn't want to know about God. He wanted to know God and know him more deeply. that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's submissive, conformable even unto his death. A single mind around the gospel, submitted to the Lord no matter what the Lord brings into our life. Spiritually looking heavenly, looking Christward at all times. Verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, or that could be translated our citizenship. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The spiritual mind looks heavenly in all things, looks to the furtherance of the gospel in all things, looks to submitting to the Lord and his will in all things. Because our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And one day we'll have to set aside, and very proactively will be set aside, all the things that distract us. We should be working at setting those things aside now. Those things that are distracting us, that take us away, take our eye off the ball. This requires a new thinking. It's not about me and what I can get out of life. It's about the Lord and how I can properly reflect him and spread the gospel. Not out of all about me and my comforts, but how I might be a comfort to someone else. How you might be a comfort to someone else. How you might be a help and encouragement to someone else. By putting aside some of your own priorities and making the Lord the first priority, which may involve putting aside something I want to do and helping a brother. Putting aside something I want to do and working on a work day at the church building. Something. Possibilities are endless. And then this new thinking will go and lend itself to a secure mind. Chapter 4, the secure mind. Secure not in myself, but in the Lord, you see. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast, fixed and firm in the Lord. Whenever things come, and they will come, realize this is of the Lord and begin to train your mind to think, stand fast in the Lord, this is of the Lord. He has a plan for this. I don't see the way out of this, but he has a plan for this. I don't see any good that can come out of this, but he has a plan for this. And begin to train our minds that we can rejoice in the Lord, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. And that's true of everything that comes into your life and mine, of every day. A secure mind, verse 4, rejoices in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Verse 6, be careful or overly concerned for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Worry less and pray more. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, are of good report, If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think. Think on these things. Train your mind to think on what is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. And put away the rest. Think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. The peace of God shall be with you. Now, flip verse 9 around. Take those things out. Don't follow the things which you have learned. Don't receive the things which you should receive, but cast them beside you. Take those things which I've taught you, Paul says, and just ignore it all. And the peace of God you'll not find. Won't be there. We have to train our minds to think singularly about the gospel in a submissive manner towards the Lord, spiritually instead of carnally, and the security of mind that will flow out of that will probably be a stark contrast to what a lot of times the way we live. We don't have to live that way. The joyful mind, Paul writes to the Philippians. Verses 13 and 19, can't leave this book without these two verses. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice that both those promises are based upon Christ. Are you resting in him? Are you secure in him? Submissive to him? We all, every one of us, can work on that, no matter where we are. I pray that the overview of this book will encourage us to do just that. Let's pray.